Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. For you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
I wonder. There we go. Thank you so much for having me. You have no idea what a blessing it is for me. I get to do this at least once a year, right? Josh just preached at my church this morning in Plainfield, and I do want you to know that we have a deep love in our heart at the Source Church for this church. We love you guys. We pray for you often, and your pastor and the other Josh, you guys have been, and Josh Squared, I guess, you guys have been an enormous blessing to me as just a friend and a pastor. And so if you would allow me to pray and ask God to help me and to help you here as well. Our Father, how good you are to us. Lord, for so many generations ahead of us, you have spoken through your word to your people. You've given them courage and strength. You've given them light to see and understand who you are, and in turn to be able to see themselves more accurately. So, Lord, we thank you for that. That you would do that again for us today is just a great honor and a treasure to us. We thank you. Lord, I want to speak what is true, and I need your help to do it. So I pray that you would empower me now for that. But, Lord, would you free the minds of your people that they would not be distracted by anything they're afraid of that's coming their way this week, that they would not be worried or anxious about finances or relationships or some failing of the past, Lord God, that you would give them rest and give them hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week on Wednesday, I'm going to get up really early and go to Midway Airport and fly from there to Dallas. And then I'll go and spend a couple of days with my dad. My dad's now 82 years old. He's not a Christian. I pray for him every day. But my dad is a tinkerer, always has been. What that means to me as I was growing up, and even now, I kind of marvel that any motor or engine of any kind, if it's not working, he can tell you why. He just has that capacity. I don't have that. That gene skipped a generation, I guess. But I can't. He can get in there and he can tell you what it needs that it's not getting. If it needs air, if it needs gas, if it needs spark, whatever, somehow he knows, and within a matter of time, he can get that motor running. I was thinking about my Christian life, just as a Christian, that my life in Christ sometimes is vibrant and inflamed and just growing, and it's like a vibrant flame that is just absorbing everything, and then at other times, it feels like that flame dies low. And I want to know why. I want to seek the face of God. And that's what I'm going to do over the next couple of days is a prayer retreat where I just go away and ask God, will you help me to see you again? Will you help me to see my own heart, where I need to repent and what I need to confess? And rebuild the fire of my love for Christ. Tend to that fire in my own life, because that is the most important thing for me as a father, as a pastor, as an elder, as a husband, is that I tend to the fire that burns inside of me, the love for Jesus. And some things feed that, and some things tend to extinguish that. And this morning I want to speak to you about forgiveness from Psalm 32. And it's one of those messages that I said to Josh, are you sure that this is okay? I know I can say it to my church. I'm just not sure that your church is ready to receive some of the hard medicine that is here. And he said, man, give it to him. Give it to him. I'll clean up on aisle 5 when you're gone. We'll take care of it. Go ahead. Say what's on your heart. And so what I want to do is help you to see this psalm. Now, this psalm was written after David's sin with Bathsheba, after he had lived for a period of time in unconfessed sin and felt the weight of that. And then Nathan the prophet comes and David repents and he finds the joy of confession, repentance, and receiving forgiveness again. And he writes this psalm in reflection of that. And I'm going to give you a couple of things that I hope will help you in your own life to tend to the fire of your love for God. Because if you right now would say, I'm in one of those seasons where my love for God is just kind of low burning flame. It could be. And I don't know this because I don't know you, but if you were in my life group, I would be able to say to you, hey, let's talk, because it could be that it is unconfessed sin or someone needs your forgiveness and you need to give that. Every person in this room needs forgiveness and needs to give forgiveness away. You need grace and you need to give grace. Listen to these words from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord accounts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you can almost feel the joy of this from someone who's been living with unconfessed sin to the point where he comes to this and he says, it is so good. I want you to know, blessed is the person. There is joy and life in forgiveness. Not just in the person that didn't commit sin and did everything right, but the person who did, who was a sinner, who got caught, got found out, got exposed, and then they turned to the Lord in brokenness and they found forgiveness. There is joy in forgiveness. There is life-giving joy in forgiveness. And David says it here, the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now, you might pick up on the different words for sin there. Transgression is a known line that you crossed. You saw the boundary. You knew that you weren't supposed to go over it, and you did it. It was, if you want to say it this way, it was an act of commission, a sin of commission. You did the wrong that you knew you were not supposed to do. And how blessed is the person who comes in that transgressed state and says to God, I am wrong. I've done wrong. God, forgive me. But also, against the man, or blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And this is a different word. This word is talking about the sins of omission, the things you failed to do, missing the mark. And you may or may not know this verse in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. It speaks about presumptuous sins and hidden faults. It's the idea that there's some sins you know exactly what you need to repent of. You're fully aware of that sin. It was a line you crossed that you knew when you crossed it. But there's other sins that are hidden faults in your life. You don't even see them as you're committing them. And you have failed and you have sinned and you have transgressed against God. You have violated His perfect standard. And David says, oh, how blessed, how happy, how good is life for the person who, when the light of God shines on their soul and they see their sin, they say, God, forgive me. I need grace. I want to receive again and again, over and over, the grace that is mine in Jesus Christ. He says, now this is life-giving. This is joy-giving. It's part of your spiritual condition that you not only needed Christ when you were wandering in rebellion, you needed Him then, but you need Him now. And receiving that joy, receiving that forgiveness again through your confession, you find the love of God poured out on you again and again. You know, I used to think that when you came to Christ, you kind of repented of all the bad old days and you went on about living in a righteous, worthy way. And then it was so disorienting when I found my wicked heart still kept violating God's commands. And I thought, man, am I saved? Yeah, I'm saved, but yet I am not finished. And God is still at work in me. It's kind of ugly to look at sometimes. That's why he says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, when I kept silent about these sins, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You know, this is a truth that we can't run away from. You can live with sin. It's just hard. It's hard. If when I go on my trip next week, I'm going to take my backpack. I'm 50, but I still have a backpack. I wear it on two shoulders. I want you to know that. But I load that backpack up with stuff, and I can pretty much go anywhere with that backpack on. But what if I loaded it up with weights and stuff? What if I loaded it up with heavy weights? I could go pretty much anywhere I go now. It's true. I could get in my car with it on. I could go on the airplane with it. I could go to any restaurant and I could wear that heavy thing around everywhere I went. But it would be heavy upon me at all times. I could sleep with it. I just have to figure out how. I have to figure out how to get in and out of my car with this heavy thing on my back. Do you know that that's what unconfessed sin is like in your life? It's not physical weight that you're carrying around. It is spiritual, emotional weight that you are wearing around with you everywhere you go. And it's a grace of God. If you can understand this right, this weight that God gives David, that God gives to us who follow Jesus, this weight is actually a gift. It's a signal that something is wrong. But it's heavy. He says, when I didn't confess my sin, the good hand of God was weighing on me 24/7. It was there at all times. Could I get through? Could I muddle through? Sure, you could muddle through, but why would you? It takes a little bit of time to sometimes understand that the reason why you're so physically exhausted is because you're emotionally, spiritually exhausted. You have, by the grace of God, a divine hand at work in your life, showing you areas where you need to confess and repent. You know, one of the things that I do, and I've asked my church, the other elders with me, I've said, guys, I need something from you. I need some time to go on a prayer retreat, probably 3 times a year now. You know, because we live here, that's going to happen in January and probably in March when it's gotten. I don't know what's going on this year, all this warm weather. I'm sure it will eventually change. But I just go and I just spend some time with God. I go and I just confess to God. And I ask the Spirit of God as I read the Word of God, what am I not aware of? What am I not seeing? Show me your glory. Show me your goodness. And as I see God, when I'm not on a schedule, when I'm not having to run back and forth to West Chicago to take one of my kids to school or to something, and I just spend that time with the Lord saying, God, help me to see your face again. God is faithful. God is kind. God will open up and show me things that I've forgotten, things that I knew 20 years ago about how good he is, how kind he is, how patient he is. And as he does that, sin starts to show up. And a lot of times it's the sin of ingratitude, entitlement, like walk right by things that I should be saying thank you for, but I don't even feel gratitude because I just stop saying thank you, and that ingratitude creates an entitlement. I don't enjoy the things of God as much as I would if I just stopped to say, God, thank you. Thank you for these kindnesses all around me. The silly little things, you know? I mean, the coffee that I drink this, you know, I got this wonderful coffee mug for my kids. It's a Yeti. I'm telling you. Keeps the coffee hot all day long. God, thank you for that. And thank you for the clothes that I'm wearing, the car that I drive. Thank you for my children's sense of humor. Thank you, God, for the ways you have sustained my life and my church when really there's no other explanation. And that confession of sin brings about life in me. And when I refuse to go and spend the time and do the digging and turn in my heart and say, God, help me to see these sins in my life. It's not that they're not there. It's that I'm not acknowledging them. Some sins are very obvious. You see them. You understand them. You hate them. Or maybe you love them. But they're obvious to you. There are other sins that you're not even aware of. That it almost takes that extended time of asking the Lord to reveal in your heart, where am I sinning in ways that I don't see? Ask your spouse. They might be able to help you. It's true. It's absolutely true. Ask some of the Christian friends that you love and know. Invite them into your life. David says in this moment, Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. I felt it physically. I felt the weight of your hand in my life weighing heavy on my heart. In 1 Corinthians, this is why some of you are sick. This is why some of you are weak. And even some of you sleep. It's sin that's unconfessed in your life. It is a grace of God to give you this so that you can know and understand how to unload the burden of your sin in your life. Unconfessed sin is hard to live with. He says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I don't know if you write in your Bibles or make notes, but here's where you'd want to circle a couple of words. I acknowledge, that's the first word you circle. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So in my Bible, I just circled the words acknowledged, did not cover, and confessed. I acknowledged it. I came to you and I, rather than trying to grade myself on a curve, I said, hang on a second. No. God, I want to acknowledge this sin. I don't want to say that there is a reason for it. I want to confess it means agree with God about your sin. But here's an interesting point. I did not cover my iniquity. Did not cover. 1995. The summer of 1995 in Fort Collins, Colorado, I was working with the Josh McDowell ministry. Now, some of you don't know that name, but it's a Campus Crusade ministry. I was working with Campus Crusade that summer. We go to an every other year retreat that happens in Fort Collins with all of the staff of Campus Crusade. And this lady gets up and speaks, and I didn't know her name at the time. I know it now. Her name's Nancy Lee DeMoss. Nancy Lee DeMoss gets up and she starts speaking and she wants to speak about brokenness. I thought, huh, all right. And as she spoke about brokenness being the key to revival, it caught my attention. Because as she spoke about her own brokenness, I thought, I'm sitting in a crowd of a lot of people. I'm thinking, is she really doing this right now? She's being super vulnerable. She's sharing more than I would have thought would have been okay, especially in this crowd of people. And all of a sudden, all I can describe is people started coming forward to microphones and confessing sin. People that you knew out of a crowd of several thousand on staff with Campus Crusade started coming forward. National leaders started coming forward. And what were they doing? They were not covering their sin. They were laying it bare. They were saying things that would shock you right now if you heard it. They were confessing sin of lust and pornography. They were confessing sin of cheating, of stealing, of pulling fast ones. I mean, they were confessing sin that I could not believe I was hearing in that room. And we went from her talk at 10 a.m., I want to say, for the next 3 days, every day, early in the morning till after midnight, people coming forward confessing sin. What does David say in this psalm? I did not cover my iniquity. Now put yourself in that room back in 1995 and ask yourself the question as you hear this going on. What am I going to do? You know, the thing about it, about clothes, you know, you wear your clothes and they make you feel, there's almost like armor. I mean, it covers you. It makes you feel safe. It makes you feel warm. It makes you feel like you're not vulnerable. You feel covered. You feel safe. You feel like you are not going to have to be ashamed or embarrassed. But if you didn't have on your clothes, you would feel exposed. You would feel vulnerable. You would feel cold. You would feel like you want to go and hide. Of course you would. And look at Adam and Eve in the garden after they sin. What is the first thing they do? What is the thing that sin makes you want to do? Hide. Hide from each other. Hide from God. Why? Because you feel embarrassed. You feel exposed. You feel uncovered. You don't feel safe. And there I am in that room watching people come forward, lay down in a sense, not their physical clothes, but their spiritual clothes. Hide nothing. Confess sin. What if it costs you your job? No, it doesn't matter about my job anymore. I got to confess this. And you know what it was? Revival. Gosh, I long for that. I want that. I want God to do for us today, or maybe sometime here in 2020. Why doesn't it have to start here right now this morning? Why doesn't it have to start that he would say, why don't you stop covering up? Why don't you stop pretending that you got it all together and you got everything in control? What if you just, like the Ephesian church when it was given birth to, it says they went and got their books of magic and they brought them out into the street and they burned them. That's a public confession. Oh, friends, we don't get it. There's more goodness and more love. And as Romans chapter 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you took off the things that make you spiritually feel like you're good, you got it, you're reading your Bible, that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's not. You're trying to live a better life. That's great. But every single one of us has something we're kind of ashamed of still in our life, in our heart. Something that defeats us. We don't want people to see that. Get embarrassed of that. Hide that. Don't share that. And you might imagine you're the only one in the room that knows what I'm talking about. Promise you, everybody does. Everybody does. My sin I did not cover. Now here's the third point. It takes a lot of courage and faith to confess sin. Because you're going to feel this in your bones. If I have to spiritually undress, if I have to let down my armor, if I have to take the fig leaf off, I'm going to feel naked, ashamed, vulnerable, cold, embarrassed. I'm going to feel all those things. And God says, I've got you. In Jesus, I've got you. You can put him on. He'll cover you from now on. Yeah, we so want people to be impressed with. I let me say this. I want you to like me this morning. I'm sorry that I'm not over that. I want you to think, you know, Josh is a great preacher, but this guy. Yeah, because I told you guys this. One time I came in after he was preaching in my church. I came in while he was preaching. They were cheering out loud. I thought, what are they doing? He was quoting Luther. I'm like, my church doesn't clap out loud like that. How'd you get him to do that? He's, oh, it's a Luther quote. I was defeated from that point on. I'm like, you know, there's that sense that if the church does well, I'm doing well. If your marriage, maybe if it's doing well, you're doing well. If you got a promotion, you got a job, you're doing well because you can now display that and people will like you or think something well of you. That's pride. It's just pride. We've got one boast. We sang it this morning. Jesus alone. He's my victory. He's my king. I can hide in him. Which is the next point. Because this invitation that comes out after this, he says, oh, how beautiful at the end of that. I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover it up. I confessed my transgression. And you forgave the guilt. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you know that's what he's going to do? He's not going to go, oh man, if I knew that. I mean, I had no idea you were that bad. No. See, he already knows why you sinned. He knows what you did. He knows. Like when you confess, you're not giving him new information. He already knows. So why would you pretend? Why pretend with God anymore? Why dress up for God? Just stop all that. He already knows you better than you know yourself. He knew you from eternity past. He saw you in all of your sin as it went onto the cross that day, and Jesus paid for every sin, all of it. The sins you haven't even committed yet, Jesus paid for it all. And then he gave you the righteousness of Jesus. He sees and knows you completely. So why would you dress up for him at all? Just beauty of this, and in whose spirit is no deceit. There's no hiding there. Just an honest God. You know, a lot of my best prayer times start off with the words, I don't really want to pray right now, Father. I feel like just as simple as that, the Lord says, why not? Oh, I'm burdened about this. I'm burdened about that. Before I know it, I'm praying. Yeah, how about you just stop trying to be something better and just hide in Jesus and be you? Broken, hurt, insecure, lonely, longing. Bring all that into the presence of God. And when he shows you your sin, know that the love of God in Christ has already covered you. All he's trying to do is take the backpack off of you. The heavy weight that you carry, he's ready to relieve you of that. Because look at what it says next. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And he's saying, guys, come on. Confess your sin. Bring it in front of God. I know you're embarrassed. We all are. If you've ever read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, I mean, you should read that if you haven't read that. I read it every year, sometimes twice a year, but it basically, everybody comes into this moment where they kind of want to hide something, and he says, why don't we just all together admit that that's us and confess? He says, let everyone who is godly offer this kind of prayer to you at a time when you may be found, because there's coming a time when that won't be the case. You can't go to God. If you die without Christ, you've missed your opportunity to be hidden in Christ. Oh, friends, many of us in this room have believed in Jesus, and yet we let the richness of our position drift away, hide from us because we're embarrassed. Yeah, he says, let everyone come. Now, there's a kind of a cryptic verse. I'm still not sure what to make of this. Surely in a rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. It's kind of a curious verse. I think it harkens back to Noah and the flood. That's my guess, that he's pointing back in the time when, you know, they thought they were safe and they didn't take refuge in the ark. And, you know, but the family of Noah had been hidden in that ark. They'd been hidden in Christ and they were safe. Confession is today, I think, is the point. Why are you going to wait? You don't know what tomorrow brings you. Today is the day. And look at this. This is the beauty of this. He's gone from hiding from God to hiding in God. Hear these words. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I knew about two of your songs this morning and I loved them. And then the others I didn't, but I'm like trying to get in like a kid trying to jump rope. You know, I'm trying to get in on it. And I was afraid I was going to sing out at the wrong quiet moment. It's just such a good thing to be with the people of God, singing the praises of God because of what Jesus has done for them. And he says, that's what's waiting for you. Songs of gratitude, songs of, oh, Lord, I lived so long just trying to hide from you. And why would I do that? I was afraid of you. I didn't know that your love was waiting on the other side of this confession. I thought your judgment, I thought your anger, your disappointment in me, that's what was going to happen. Maybe the disappointment of people. And I feared that. God, forgive me and thank you for the grace that is now mine. And you know what comes out of that? Some songs. Just some good songs. I love your church is a singing church. That's fun, right? That's part of heaven. Heaven's going to be fun for that reason. You know, and I told my son this the other day when I'm teaching my kids how to tithe. You know, they make $5 a week, you know, and man, they love to get a whole dollar and take it over to the box. And we prayed and we offered God that money. And he gets, he feels the joy of that, that this is an act of worship. And I said to him while we're singing, I said, I want you to know this. Singing this song out loud is as much an act of worship as putting that money in the box. So sing out, son. Sing out loud. This is your honor. This is your privilege. This is who you are in Christ. You get to sing these songs before we get to heaven. How good is that? Come on. He is inviting you into the joy of forgiveness. But it's going to take courage. Because I can tell you this. Confession of sin is a messy business. Several days ago, the garbage disposal stopped working. And you could hear it. You know, there was something down in there. And oh man, here we go. And of course, being a good dad, I'm not a tinkerer, but I've got YouTube. So I go on YouTube, I'm like, how do you fix your garbage disposal if it stops working? So, you know, there was something down in there. And so I unplugged it so that it didn't turn on spontaneously. But I got my hand down in that filthy, disgusting mess, and I felt for the thing that was in there that was obstructing. And the YouTube thing said, you realize that your sink is the most disgusting part of your house. I'm like, really? Thanks. That's helping. And as I reached in there, I felt it, and I grabbed it, and I just laid hold of that thing as a little piece of metal, and I just grabbed it and pulled it out. And it hit me. This is a lot like confession, and this is a lot like repentance. You've got to work for it, and it's going to be messy. And it may take a slimy, yucky job to get at the thing down deep inside of you that you don't even want to know is there. And when you find it, by God's help, by the word of God taught to you, and you start to see yourself, the pride that you didn't know was there, the laziness, the lust, the greed, the self-interest that you didn't know was there until the Lord showed it to you, you grab it and you pull on it and you pull it out. And there it is. And you're now unobstructed. And as you get the mess cleaned up, everything starts working again. Spiritually, guys, you need this. I need this. You already put your trust in Christ years ago. Good, and that's wonderful. And you know what? You got to keep going in and asking him to see and understand sin as it exists in your life, that you could not be obstructed from letting the Spirit of God move in and through your life. And it's going to be a messy, ugly process. And you do it in a group. Because you need the body of Christ to support and encourage you. Now look at this in verse 8. One of my favorite verses in this psalm says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or they will not stay near you. Now this is beautiful, because on the other side of this fearful, unconfessed sin, this heaviness of life, is a God who says, I will teach you, I will instruct you, and I will counsel you with my eye on you. And you see the progression? Teaching and instruction are two different things. If you have instructions, you know, you could cook a cake, maybe not very well, but you could bake a cake with instructions. But what do you really want in the middle of this? Especially guys, you know what I'm talking about. You don't want instructions. You want someone to teach you how to do this. Because instructions are good, but a teacher's better. A teacher's going to help you understand it. You can ask your questions and get answers. But what would even be better than that? A counselor watching you. Someone who's invested in your life. And God says, I will be all of those things to you. I will be your instructor. I will be your teacher. I will be your counselor with my eye upon you. That's who he is. He's kinder than we think. Gosh, it's a hard thing to feel misunderstood by people. I wonder if God feels that towards us. Like, you read it, you'll see. I'm better than you think. I'm kinder than you think. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But don't be like the horse or the mule, whose trappings include the bit and the bridle. Don't be like someone with no understanding who doesn't come near to the Lord unless you're forced to. Right? don't make that your norm. I think that the hardships I've walked through in life have brought me deeper into the Lord. I don't want that to be the only reason I come near to Him. I don't want it to be that if pain's absent from my life, I drift from the Lord. I want to come near to Him all the time, every day. I want to enjoy the privilege of sitting at the King's table, eating the King's food, listening to the King talk, laughing with Him. This is Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. He's invited out of that terrible Lodebar and he's brought in that he might sit with the King every day. Amen. Amen. That's what we've been invited to. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds those who trust in the Lord. His love is a steadfast love. I love that. It's sturdy. You ever had someone that you loved and it was kind of a flimsy love? I love you as long as you're winning, Dallas Cowboys. That's a flimsy love. I know. I'm from the Dallas area, right? So you guys would replace that with Chicago Bears, I guess, or Black Hawks. But God's love is not like that. It is steadfast. It is firm. It's not flimsy. It endures for you, for me. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the privilege of those who've received the grace of God and need it again and again and again. Now, typically when you see a pastor do this, what's happening, right? He's wrapping up. I'm not wrapping up. I'm candidly just getting started, but I want to help you with something. Well, you did tell me that Josh preaches long, so... I want to give you something that I hope is helpful to you. A couple of statements about not only how you receive forgiveness from God, but how you then give forgiveness away. Some of them are kind of, I hope, helpful things you need to do, but some of them are just things you need to reflect on. How do you forgive? I want to say this because I know that no one coached me in this. Like, okay, every person in this room has been, that you even this morning, you heard about the grace of God. The extended hand of God was given to you to receive grace again. And some of you, for the first time, you need to put your faith in Jesus rather than your good deeds, your religious deeds. For the first time in your life, you need to confess that you're never going to be right with God through trying harder. And you need to get saved this morning, not by what you can do, but by what has been done, believing in Jesus. You need to receive grace. And now some of you did that years ago. And guess what, friends? You still need to receive grace again this morning. New every morning is the grace of God for you, for me. So if you want to be honest about your heart, everybody in this room has been injured by somebody. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a babysitter. Maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, an uncle. I don't know. Everybody's been injured. You had someone at work that absolutely brutalized you. They spoke poorly of you. How long would it take you to think about the person you need to forgive? We all have somebody, right? I just want to help you walk through this a little bit. Give me another hour and a half and I'll get it there. Amen. Amen. So listen to this. First, I want to encourage you this. The first thing is that you would receive grace from God again. Just sit and receive God's grace for you. Don't go anywhere else. Just go and say, God, help me to remember again what you've done for me in Jesus, your Son. Give it to me fresh again. That, Lord, I have failed you in hidden faults and I've failed you in presumptuous sins. I've done both. God, forgive me. Don't worry about what you need to do next until you do that. You need to just allow the Lord to speak His kindness, His mercy, His sweetness into your heart again. Sit and receive. I say it like this, you have to borrow the grace of God first. You have to get from Him what you want to give away. Okay? Let's just start there. Okay? The second thing I would say on how to forgive is you've got to choose to forgive. It's not about how you feel. You don't have to feel anything to choose to forgive somebody. You have to decide that you're done rehearsing this wound in your heart. You're not going to rehearse it anymore. You're not going to think about the conversation you should have had and would like to have. You're done with that. No more rehearsing with God how you've been heard and how, you know, you were right and they were wrong. You're done with that. You're not going to bring anybody else into this. You've chosen to forgive. And because of that, and it doesn't have anything to do with how you feel, that comes later. We'll get to that. But right now, you're making a choice that you would forgive. You're not going to indulge your anger anymore. You're done with it. You know, there's times when someone has hurt you and you want to rehearse it in your mind. You kind of enjoy the anger. Okay, the choice is not the feeling. The choice is I'm done with that. Okay? That's a choice that you can make this morning. And then I want you to know this. This is not something to do, just something to help you do, I guess. Forgiveness glorifies God and it frees you. It glorifies God for you to give, to receive grace and to give it away. That glorifies God. But guess what else it does? It frees you. Last April, I was in Jerusalem with my church. And I was at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Anybody been to Israel? Any show of hands? Okay, I'll take you next year if you want to go. I mean, we're going to go again. It's amazing. But I'm in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's in Jerusalem. It's not a pleasant place. It's a strange place. It's dark. It's cavernous. It's crowded. And I'm going up the steps to the second floor just to kind of see the place. Super crowded. And you come back down the backside. It's this weird staircase that the travel is wrong on the steps, if you know what I mean. Like, it's too deep and too shallow and it's not well lit. So I'm coming down these steps, and our tour guide says to us, after he shows us a couple of things, he says, hey, let's meet back in 30 minutes at the front in front outside. He goes, go see what you want to see and then we'll meet you in 30 minutes. So me and a guy, he's an executive at McDonald's. He goes, hey, let's go back upstairs. I said, sure, let's do it. We go around to the front and it's like too many people going on. I said, let's go to the back. Let's go up that back staircase. He goes, great idea. So we're heading up that staircase like salmon heading, you know, upstream. I mean, there's people coming down it and we're going up it. And you get the picture. It's a weird staircase anyways. I finally get to the top because our tour guide said, you've got to be New Yorkers in this building. And we said, huh? He goes, you know, be New Yorkers. Don't be pushovers. I'm like, all right, I'm going to be a New Yorker. I'm going up this steps. I get to the top of the steps, and after fighting to get to the top of the steps, some guy's got his hand on my chest. He goes, you go back down. And I'm like, get your hand off my chest. And I'm like, hey, we're already here. It's good. He goes, no, you go back down. And I'm like, he's a step above me, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? I did do that. I didn't kind of. I pushed his hand away. And he goes, you go back down. I'm like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm standing right here. I'm good. And then it turns out I just said, you know, the heck with it. I'm going back down. Why? Well, you know, what? Am I going to start a fight in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? I'm just going back down, you know. I was not liking it that I'm a grown man and another grown man's told me what I got to do. But I was okay until I heard, you're in my country, you do what I tell you to do, as I'm heading down the steps. And I started to boil. I just did. I really did. He was a tour guide for some other, you know, group. And I got to the bottom of the steps. He goes, you go that way, not that way. And I said, no. I'm going this way. And then I kind of looked at him like, how dare you offend me so much? Well, you know what happened for the next 3 hours? I replayed in my mind all the things I wish I could say. I looked for the guy so that I could argue my point. And candidly, my pride was hurt. And you know what else? He was right and I was wrong. I shouldn't have been going up that back. There's no signs or anything. But the truth is, it kind of was an understood thing. But I didn't like that someone had bossed me. I didn't like that someone kind of bullied me, and I wanted to have it out. And tell you what else was going on. I was so occupied in my own mind with wanting to have that conversation again that I was starting to get really rude to anybody else around me. And then it finally hit me. I've got to forgive this guy. He's already taken 3 or 4 hours out of a trip to Israel that I'm not getting back. I got to forgive this guy. And so I forgave him. He was nowhere to be found, but I forgave him. He didn't ask for forgiveness, but I forgave him. He didn't try to find me and make it right. But here's what I realized. This is already stolen from me. Some of my own time here. It dishonors God and it's ruining part of my day. And I need to forgive him. Now, this is something I want you to know. Forgiveness is a process. It's a process. You have to be diligent and you have to be patient. Because if I ask you right now, have you forgiven those who hurt you? You know, a lot of you would say, I think so. And if I push a little further and say, what do you mean I think so? You go, I still feel angry. I still think about it. I still don't feel resolved. Let me just help you with this. Forgiveness is a process that you walk through. And sometimes it's easy. It's a one and done. You forgive the person who cut you off in traffic. I'm done with that. I don't think about that. Or you have the benefit of someone saying to you, hey, I really did wrong. I see that I hurt you and I'm so sorry. And that makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? Because they've acknowledged that and now you have that to help you move forward. Forgiveness is a process that you walk through. And every time the memory comes back or every time the feeling comes back, you forgive again. You walk through the process of continually forgiving until it's done. And look, that doesn't set well with our Western mentality. Sometimes we want to see everything, you know, come together in a 30-minute time frame. I don't know where we got that. But we want to see it resolved and finished, and it's not. And you have someone who deeply wounded you, and you still feel raw about it, hurt about it. And here's what I want to tell you. That's fine. God doesn't expect you to not feel that. Walk through that with the help of the Lord. Borrow grace from him and forgive them again. And what you'll find is that over time, the same memory and the same thought are not coming back to you. It's something new and you're forgiving that. And then something new comes from the same memory, but a little bit different. You forgive that. And eventually you look up and guess what? You're free. You're not thinking about it anymore. Their name could be mentioned and you wouldn't go, oh, man, I'd love to have it out with them and start explaining how they did you wrong. You're free. Be diligent. Be patient. Now, here's something that I did speak with Josh about that we both realized you need to hear this. Reconciliation cannot happen without repentance. You can forgive without reconciliation. Did you know that? I'm not saying you should. I'm saying you can. You can forgive, and reconciliation can only happen when the person repents. So as that person, maybe like the guy in Jerusalem, I'm never going to see him again. I forgave him, and I'm resolved about it. I didn't get the chance to talk to him. Maybe the person that injured you has died. Can I forgive them? Yes, you can. How do I reconcile? You do it with God. You sort it out with God. But if someone has injured you and they have yet to repent, you can't reconcile and think that, okay, we're going to have everything like it was before. You're not. It takes repentance. It takes them turning around for you to have reconciliation, but you can still have forgiveness. You can still be free. You can still honor God. You can still let go of it. But for you to have a restored, reconciled relationship, it's going to take repentance. It's going to take you sitting down and them sitting down and recognizing the sin and turning from it and coming back. And listen, sometimes that reconciliation doesn't mean you're all going to have things just as they were before, but you can be reconciled. This is hard stuff. This is the Christian life. Receiving forgiveness, receiving grace from God, giving it away to those who have hurt you, giving it away to those who have failed you. This is the Christian life. This is how the motor runs. This is how we tend to it, is we receive grace and we give grace. What do we do with the people that didn't repent? We can still forgive them, and reconciliation may take a long time and it may not happen, but I can still forgive. And God still calls me to forgive. Remember when the Lord Jesus taught the disciples his prayer, what did he come back to at the end? He says, first, forgive others as we have sinned against you. Forgive us also. And then he comes back and says, if you do not forgive those who've sinned against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So are you in a permanent fix? No, you can forgive. You can borrow grace from God and give it away. God will give you that grace to give away. And you can walk through that process with his help. And then you can reconcile if God allows you to, so that you can restore the relationship. And maybe he's not going to allow you to do that. Maybe that moment has passed. You can still forgive. You know, I see that communion's part of the worship service this morning. And I'm so glad that it is. Because this is the reminder. These symbols are the reminder of the grace of God poured out on us. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you for letting me have the chance to preach here this morning and talk to my brothers and sisters in the Lord and share this good truth with them. Oh God, I pray that your grace would free us over and over again so that we can walk with you, that we can sit at your table and enjoy your kindness over and over again, the grace that was given to us in Christ. And I pray, God, help us to forgive those who have hurt us. It's easy to say and hard to do. Give us courage. Give us diligence. Help us to forgive and not to be in chains all of our life with anger and hurt. Oh, God, free us in this way. And Lord, would you blow on this church and make it glow red hot for your name, for your glory. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.